Let us worship God, let us sing to his praise and glory. Hymn 601, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Hymn 601. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who amid all the changes and chances of this fleeting life remainest evermore the same, the unchanging and unchangeable one, we gather in thy house and in thy holy presence this morning, in company and fellowship with multitudes of people throughout the nation, and indeed throughout the world, to worship thee and to wait upon thee on this solemn day of national remembrance. O God, our help in ages past, we acknowledge with humble and thankful hearts thy goodness and thy mercy toward us as a people. For all thy grace and favor shown to us in our past history, for every evidence of the smile of thy love upon our people. We praise thy holy name, O God Most High. Look upon us now, gracious Father, as together we remember the sadnesses, the sorrows, the griefs, the tragedies of times past, of times of war and conflict and bitterness and hatred. O God our Lord, we confess before thee that we have been so slow to learn the lessons of history. We have been slow to hearken to what thou, the Lord, hast said in the tragedies and the sorrows that have overcome us in the world. Grant, we pray thee, on this day of national remembrance, that the hearts of men may be turned afresh to the need to understand what thou dost say in all the agonies, in all the distresses, in all the convulsions of our day and generation. We think, O God our Father, of the multitudes for whom this day, even after the passing of many years, is still a day of pain and distress, with old wounds being reopened and old memories stirred and kindled. O God our Father, we pray that thou, who art the great physician, the great healer of the pains and aches of men, wilt be ministering thy comfort and thy grace to all such at this time. Grant that by thy blessed Holy Spirit, O God, thou wilt hallow and sanctify our worship this morning, and grant that by that same Spirit our hearts may be led into thy thoughts through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, in remembrance of the nation's dead, let us stand and observe silence for 2 minutes. They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. In remembrance of all who made the supreme sacrifice in 2 world wars, make us better men and women by thy mercy, O God, and give peace in our time, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us sing hymn 220, For All the Saints Who Form Their Labor's Rest. Hymn 220.
Thank you.
continue our readings in the prophecy of Isaiah this morning, reading in chapters 56 and 57. Isaiah chapter 56. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God who gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered to him. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Then from verse 3 onwards, the prophet rehearses many of the scandals and depravities for which the ancient people of God had been sent into exile. We read at verse 13, when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend for ever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on perversely in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked
are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Amen. And may God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. Now we sing hymn number 636 to the tune Rudlen, Judge Eternal, Throned in Splendor. 636. Let us pray. O God, our Father, this is a difficult day for many, many people, many of thy people who come to thy house with hearts that are reminded afresh of old wounds and old sorrows that somehow become new again and vivid again as they feel the pain of past years in the loss of dear ones, those who lost loved ones in the war, those who have lost dear ones from their side with the passing of the days and years. And so, our Heavenly Father, we come to thy throne of grace, bearing their sorrows unto thee, and asking thee that thou wilt be ministering with great tenderness and compassion and understanding to them at such a time as this. O thou who turnest the shadow of death into the morning, who dost bring forth out of the bleakness and desolation of human grief precious jewels of grace that comfort and more than comfort thy people, wilt thou minister to all our sorrowing ones, all those whose hearts feel the pain and the mysteries of life, at such a time as this, wilt thou come to them and encourage them with the whispers of thy love and reassure them that that love is unchanging toward them, that the comfort and grace they found in that love in the first sharp shock of sorrow is a comfort that is still toward them in plenitude of grace. Hear this prayer for all whose hearts feel the woe and the mystery of life this morning, for thy great name's sake. We pray to our Father for this torn and tormented world in which we live. We look across its face today. We think of turmoil in Iran. We think of desolation, despair in Cambodia, and the multitudes of displaced persons and refugees in camps up and down that border. We think of distress and desolation in Afghanistan. We think, O God, of tension in southern Africa. And we remember especially, O God, the Lancaster House Conference, now in its most critical stages. And we pray, Lord God, that the years of dissension and rebellion in Rhodesia will be brought to an honorable and just solution. We pray for all who are involved in the discussions. We pray, O God, for those in authority. We pray for the leaders of various parties and ask that in thy sovereign grace thou wilt lay divine restraint and control upon them, that thy good and perfect will for that land may be established in the councils of the nations. We pray, O God, for all who have lost homes and possessions, who have lost hope and are in despair amongst hapless refugee peoples. And we pray, Lord God, that thou wilt cause governments to move in compassion and pity and practical help for all such, that this open sore, this deadly and agonizing wound upon the body of humanity might be healed and set to right. Hear us, O God, as we pray for our own land and our own nation, facing its own distresses and sorrows. Our Heavenly Father, again we cry unto thee that thou wilt put a new spirit into the hearts of our peoples, that there will be new thinking, a new understanding, and a desire at last to return to thy holy laws and to thy ways of righteousness. Lord God, we pray that thou wilt write upon the conscience and heart of our people thy word, which says, Righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Lord, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. O God, we have lived to see the rebellion in our midst against law and order, the casting off of any restraint and indeed any consideration, save the considerations of material gain. God, forgive us. As a people, we pray, bring a spirit of penitence to the heart of Britain. Hear us, O God, in this our prayer, and continue with us as we wait upon thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The hymn number 558, singing to the tune Fingal number 141, Who Fathoms the Eternal Thought, Who Talks of Scheme and Plan, The Lord is God, He knoweth, He needeth not the poor device of man. 558. Remembrance Sunday, which is so full of associations for so many, not only here in the congregation but throughout the nation. We're going to turn to the message of the next chapters in our study in Isaiah, for it seems to me that they're very apposite for a time like this in a number of ways. We usually try to think of national issues at a time like this, and this is certainly a major theme in the verses that are before us now. I would like to crystallize the message of these two chapters in a way that is suitable for this day of national remembrance. First of all, then, let me try to give an analysis of the chapters to see their general theme. The opening verse of chapter 56, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come," links the passage with the theme of our study last week in chapter 55. There the appeal was to seek the Lord while he may be found, because God's righteousness was near. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. And this is really a continuation of that theme. Those who have received the blessings of grace have an obligation faithfully to do the divine will. And it's in this context that there follow words of hope in verses 3 onwards for two different classes of people: the sons of the stranger on the one hand, and the eunuchs that keep the Lord's Sabbath. And this as part of a still larger and wider blessing for Jew and Gentile alike. At verse 8, "The Lord God who gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered to him." That's the first 8 verses of the section. Then from verse 9 of chapter 56 right through to chapter 57 verse 13a, the first half of verse 13, there are words of warning, and really a very gloomy kind of chapter with a reminder to Israel of the things that had led her into captivity in the first place, and the warning that they must not happen again. From verse 3 onwards in chapter 57 particularly, we have this catalogue of things that had happened, the spiritual and moral adultery of the people for which God had sent them into captivity. And then from verse 13b of chapter 57 right through to the end, promises of comfort and hope for the repentant people. "He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land." So that they stand as a kind of commentary on that wonderful 55th chapter with its appeal, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him." God's word going forth, the word of hope and the word of promise. And so, you see, these chapters present us with two alternative ways of living. And they show where each of these alternative ways will inevitably lead. If there is a repetition of the sins that led the people of God into captivity, then disaster will come another time, and the frown and displeasure of God will be upon them. If, on the other hand, they heed the voice and call of God to repent and seek the ways of God and keep righteousness and justice, then all the promises of grace will be open to them, and the future will be bright with hope. He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and inherit my holy mountain. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. We could almost use the contrasts that the Lord Jesus himself uses in his teaching about the broad way that leadeth to destruction and the narrow way that leadeth unto life, about building a house upon a rock and building a house upon the sand. That's the kind of contrast. And it's interesting for us to see in a sense, simplicity of the prophet's words here. He is presenting alternatives to the nation. If you go this way, this is what will happen. If you go this way, this is what will happen. That's the structure of the passage. And I think it helps us to make that almost simplistic analysis to see exactly what is being said. And it's from this that we draw our lessons this morning. Because in what the prophet does here, showing the patterns that led to disaster in the first place, in the long checkered history of the kingdoms which went downhill into ruin and captivity, there is unfolded and indicated a need for us today for having a view of history with some kind of perspective to see the trends of the 20th century. Now, on previous Remembrance Sundays, I have usually prefaced what I wanted to say with a word about the conflict that frequently arises in people's minds about even having a Remembrance Day service. The war finished in 1946, that's 33 years ago. There are many people who worship regularly with us in our congregation who weren't even born at that time. And they can have no kind of remembrance of these dark days at all. And the question that does arise in their minds is, why should this kind of thing carry on? They don't remember the war. No, indeed they don't, and of course they can't. But this is where what I mean by a perspective of history really comes in. Because we need to see trends. And this is one of the great values of Old Testament studies. Because we see Old Testament history from a divine standpoint. We see the movements in society and their logical conclusions. And we see the displeasure of God upon sin. Now it seems to me that that's a great need today. To be able to look at the 20th century. To look, for example, at the pre-1939 years. And see the trends between the end of the First World War and the beginning of the Second World War, and try to read history so as to be able to see why the second catastrophe should have come. Now, this is the point. What we need to realize and to see is that today in our post-war, post-Second World War generation, we have the repetition of trends that obtained in the interwar years and which led inevitably to the Second World War. And the message it comes over is this: will we ever learn as a nation? Now, I'm persuaded that this is a necessary exercise for Christian people. There is no kind of place for a ghetto mentality in the Christian church. We need to understand what's going on in the world. We are in the world, although not of the world. But never let us forget that we are in the world, that we are part of the world. The economic situation touches Christian lives as well as non-Christian lives. Christians can get unemployed as well as non-Christians, and so on. And it seems to me that the value of this particular section of the prophecy is precisely that it views the earlier history of God's people. And Isaiah the prophet is saying, now look, this is what happened before the exile. And this is why God's judgment came upon the nation. And he says, if the same attitudes persist now, then that will happen again. Don't you think that's a lesson for us today? Don't you think that it's a duty to look at the existence of trends and attitudes which have led to disaster in the past and will certainly do again? Certainly, the nation appears to wear blinkers in the sense that it seems incapable of seeing what is very plain to other countries who look at Britain, that as a nation, we are living beyond our means. Now, it does seem that the nation has blinkers on, that it does not realize this, that it does not accept this. Hence the shrill cries and outbursts at cuts of any kind. The hard facts of life are these. When a family lives beyond its means, it can run up bills for a certain amount of time, and then pressures are put on them to pay the bills. And if they cannot pay the bills, there is big trouble. Now, that's our position as a nation. And we seem to be incapable of seeing it. That's the kind of thing that Isaiah is doing here. He's looking at history. And he's seeing the course of the nation. And he's saying, now look, take a long, hard look at this. This is what the nation did. And because they did this, God visited them. And he says, if the nation does this again, why should we suppose that God's reaction will not be precisely the same again? Turn not again to folly. That's the prophet's message. Look at verse 1 of chapter 57. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Now, what does that mean? The disappearance of the righteous, and no one getting the message that that disappearance is proclaiming. How do we apply that? Well, one obvious application is this. Look at the decline of the church's life in Britain in the 20th century. Look at the barrenness of the church's life compared with other countries, the Eastern countries, the African countries, South America. Do you know, people coming home from these lands all tell us plainly that Britain, compared with these lands, is a spiritual backwater.
The church is dead. And all over the world, the church is living and advancing. In Africa, where there is so much national turmoil and convulsion, in Africa, the Church of God is making gigantic strides, and there's an enormous increase in the membership of the church. In the Far East, it's exactly the same. And even in the context of continuing bleakness and desolation amongst the millions of refugees, there's a work of grace going on, and thousands of them are being converted to Christ. Where in Britain are thousands of people being converted? The righteous perisheth, and no one is getting the message. Nobody is recognizing what God is saying in the demise of the church in Britain. That's the point. Now, by contrast to that grim picture, and what a need there is for a prophetic voice to stab into awareness the minds and hearts of people, to see things as they really are, and to understand and interpret trends. By contrast to that, we have this other emphasis in the opening verse of chapter 26 and in the closing verses of chapter 57. The promises of blessing and enrichment that come to a people repentant and responsive to the word of the Lord. Now look at these promises here in chapter 56. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name, better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that shall join themselves to the Lord to serve him and love the name of the Lord. Words of hope to these two different classes of people, the sons of the stranger and the eunuchs. And this gives some indication of the measure of the divine salvation spoken of in these earlier chapters that we studied last week. The fear of the sons of the stranger would be lest they would be excluded from the Lord's restoration of his people to the land. They had become proselytes, they had become Jews, they embraced Judaism, but feared for the future, either because of the enactments in Deuteronomy itself, which forbade strangers to enter the blessings of Israel, or because of any intolerant or exclusive spirit among the returned Jews. And the prophet says, no, in the context of God's salvation, where there is a people repentant and turning to him, he has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between. There can be no separation between Jews and Gentiles now. And that's a wonderful word of hope, isn't it? For the outsiders, the outcasts, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus in his day welcomed the sinners and the outcasts and brought them into his kingdom. The fear of the eunuchs, on the other hand, would be that the Lord might exclude them. And it is a fact, of course, that one of the cruel and barbaric customs of the ancient world practiced by conquerors was to make so many of their captives into eunuchs. castrating them and robbing them of their true humanity. And again, the book of Deuteronomy says that mutilation of this kind is a bar to entrance into the assembly of the Lord. But the eunuchs we read here were not to say, I'm a dry tree. That's to say, I cannot become the head of a family, and therefore I can have no real and permanent share in the hopes of the nation. For God would give them a name and a monument in Israel to be remembered as better than sons and daughters. Now, this is a very wonderful thing, and it tells us this, that nothing that the enemy can do to us can keep us from God or frustrate his loving purposes for us and in us. And it's an assurance that circumstances that are out with our control and providences that are ordained for our lives not only cannot mean ultimately deprivation and loss for us, but rather gain. For God makes capital out of them. God gives them a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. Now, I want to tell you about something that took place since our last remembrance service last year. One of the saddest and most distressing experiences I've had in a long, long time. I was asked to officiate at the funeral of a drug addict who died of heroin. It has no connection whatever with anybody in the congregation, so I can speak the more freely. It wasn't a member or an adherent of our congregation. This was a young man, intelligent young man, who might have had great fulfillment in life, but got hooked on heroin and died a death of despair. I was asked to conduct the funeral. And I came upon some of the things that I was helped to say at the funeral service, and I wanted to share them in relation to this wonderful promise of God here in this chapter. I spoke of the remembrance that people would have of this young man, and I hasten to say that he was not neglected in any way. A great deal of care and love was lavished upon him, trying to help him to a balanced and a useful life. I spoke of the remembrance that would be had of him, a remembrance touched with the sadness of hopes unfulfilled and promises unrealized. We spoke of the reflection that comes at times like these when we're able to see the more clearly and discern the qualities of good and worth that struggled to find expression in his cries for help and in the torment and agony of his need. Spoke of the help that was offered him and with which he was surrounded by people even when they did not understand his need, and the support and succor that were given in times of anguish and despair. I spoke of those for whom life has been hard and mysterious and perplexing and despairing, those who through human frailty and need have had denied them the blessings of mind and heart that we so often take for granted as our right. capacities which could find no outlet, friendships that life would not let him begin. You get something of the idea of the tragedy. And I prayed that in the sorrow, people might see that there is a word that can resolve the mysteries and tragedies of human life, and to know that despite all the things we cannot understand, there is a God who rules the world with a father's heart. Now, that's what Isaiah is speaking about in this promise. Thus saith the Lord to the eunuchs, the freakouts, the broken, the lost, the hopeless, the despairing. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cast off. Now, that is the prospect when we go that way rather than this way. This way leads to disaster and judgment. This way leads to a God of hope who speaks like this to broken and despairing lives that have failed of their fulfillment. Do you see something of the prospect held out here? He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And my dear friends, the church itself bears some responsibility because of its lack of closeness to Jesus, that word of hope is not heard by so many of these kind of people. Ours is the task to go out with a message of great compassion from a God who rules the world with a father's heart, to tell them that God can give them a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's all that God needs for a welcome. Given that, he will come in to revive the heart of the contrite one. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comfort unto him, and to his mourners. Now, don't you see the alternatives? People coming from abroad look upon the Church of God here at home and they say, but it's dead. It's dead compared with what we've seen in other lands. That's the one alternative. The righteous perishing, numbers dropping, the righteous disappearing, and whole generations rising up and being raised up who are totally divorced from the church and from the things of God, for whom the name of Jesus is nothing but a swear word. That, or with a repentant people, a people seeking the Lord, and this happening, and a healing taking place. Now, there's a sense in which we could very truly and fairly say, but we cannot influence the nation. The nation goes its heedless way, but God has ordinarily worked in past history through a faithful remnant. And where there is a faithful praying people, this can still happen. And I believe that this is what God is saying to us as a congregation in these days. As I said my first Sunday back, I believe God has a work to do here where this could happen. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off. Those who are completely outside the pale. And to him that is near, those within, saith the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And so Isaiah the realist comes back to earth and says, yes, apart from this seeking of the Lord, this will be the program. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. From a moral and spiritual point of view, could it really be said that there is any reason why God should bless Britain with prosperity? Can you think of any reason? The very opposite is the case. We should be deeply thankful that things are not far worse in our land than they are. When you think of the casting off of restraints all over the country, when you think of inflammatory speeches by people who should know better, inciting people to be on the march, to resist lawfully appointed and constituted government. Where are we going as a nation? Can you think of any reason why God should grant us prosperity? That's the real point. And that's what these chapters are about today. The two ways, building on the rock, building on sand, walking the narrow way that leads to life, or the broad way that leads to destruction. Turn not again to folly, says Isaiah to his people, but if they turn to God, then all the riches of grace are there to command. He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and to the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O God, our heavenly Father, we pray that in all the solemnity of this day of national remembrance, thy living prophetic word may sound in the hearts and consciousness and conscience of the nation, for thy great holy name's sake. Amen. We sing hymn number 638 to the tune Aurelia. O God of earth and altar, bow down and hear our cry. And after the benediction, we remain standing for the national anthem. Hymn 638. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.